So each year around this time of the year, Ethan and I try to go for a walk around Park Cemetery. It's kind of our Halloween tradition in the evening. And we first did this when we had been dating for only a few months. And I had plans for that first walk we went on. I had two plans. First, I had just listened to this podcast all about cemeteries, so I memorized a lot of facts about cemeteries, and I was gonna just amaze him with my intelligence about cemeteries. That was my first goal. My second goal was that this was the moment I was gonna tell him I loved him. Now, on that actual walk, facts were indeed shared, but I didn't end up telling him I loved him then. But 4 years later, I laugh at myself because I don't know why I thought it was a good idea to tell him I loved him in a cemetery. Honestly, it might be kind of a weird thing to do. But if I'm giving myself grace, I think that it's pretty revealing that in a cemetery surrounded by death, the question on my mind was, does this person love me? Our reading for today explores the wonderment that we have with what happens to us after death. It gives voice to these big questions that we carry. Will we be the same? And what will matter in the afterlife? Will the love that we have for each other continue on? Now, the Sadducees asked their question about the resurrection because they're skeptics. They don't actually believe in life after death at all, so they're kind of looking to catch Jesus. They're looking to see if Jesus can answer what they see as an impossible question. And so they naturally go to the place that they know best, what is within their understanding, the concrete, the law. Now, we might consider the law to be just the Ten Commandments, but there's a whole host of laws in the Old Testament, in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and so on. And in the Old Testament, it is indeed a law that a woman should marry the next brother in the afterlife, in line after the first brother dies. This practice is called Levirate marriage, and you can find it in Deuteronomy 25 if you're interested in doing a little extra credit after worship today. It's based, though, upon the idea that a woman is, of course, property. And to give them a little bit of credit, in a positive way, it is to protect the woman because a widowed woman would have been in a lot of danger without a man to protect her or provide for her because of the systems that were in place. And second, it was also so that the first brother's line, the inheritor, could be continued. Now, in the Old Testament, there's not a lot of talk about what happens to somebody after they die. And so a lot of what it meant to have life beyond death, to have a legacy, had to do with heirs, particularly sons, of course, and for you to have heirs. And by you, I mean the men. But Jesus is upending so much of this. He's really throwing this huge wrench into everything that these Sadducees hold as truth. Imagine if you were a male Sadducee listening and hearing this at the time, your whole theological understanding is just getting blown up. Now, given that you do believe Jesus, of course, your world's getting turned upside down. But say that you were a woman living at this time just passing by, it might sound like good news to you. And that's exactly the kingdom of God. When I say things like the kingdom of God, this is exactly what I mean. It's the good news. It's God's vision for us to have life abundant, to flourish. But it's also good news that messes with us a little bit. It throws what we think and what we understand as the way things are or have to be, and it turns them upside down. So Jesus casts this vision. for a place where marriage doesn't hold, not because relationship doesn't matter, but because there doesn't need to be a covenant between people for there to be relationship and love. Which to me says that in God's kingdom, there's no problem with people keeping promises to one another, to being faithful. The laws aren't necessary for it. And there's also no ownership over women. This tells me that in God's vision, they're autonomous equals. They don't need men to provide for them or protect them. It tells me that everyone gets to be safe, that everyone's needs are met. It also upends the idea that the way we live on after death is through descendants. In God's kingdom, we don't have to worry about having a son in order to have life after death. You see, this short passage reveals so much, not just about the afterlife, but about God's kingdom. It's a place where promises are kept, where everyone's safe, where everyone's needs are met, where there's no fear. What a beautiful place to enter into after death. What a beautiful thing to let go of everything that causes us anxiety, strife, fear, all those things in this world, letting go of them when we pass on into God's kingdom. And we could just leave it there, because that's really good news. But I want us to remember Jesus' proclamation. At the beginning of his ministry, we hear it especially in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus says, "I've come to bring the kingdom of God near. Repent and believe the good news." So we could daydream and we could imagine and envision what being with God would be like all day long, but is there a way to bring that vision near as Jesus proclaims? Maybe the first step is both extremely simple and very hard. Remember, we hear the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe. Believe the good news. Maybe we need to focus on that second part. Believe the good news. I think that's what's hardest for the Sadducees. They get caught up in this argument with Jesus because they believe that their rules of the world apply to God's kingdom as well. They have a hard time believing that things could be fundamentally different. But Jesus casts a vision of something very different. And we know Jesus brings change. And we know the world changes and people change and rules change. I mean, let's even take a look at just the evolution of marriage since Jesus is talking about it. Personally, I didn't get married so that my husband could own me as property. If that was his idea, he'd have returned me a long time ago. And I did not get married so that we could produce an heir. We have a girl, sorry. And I didn't get married so that he could protect me either. That's what we have our cat Maisel for. I got married because of my hopes in Park Cemetery 4 years ago. I hoped that I could have a love that could last throughout life, beyond. That was my hope. And I know that we shouldn't place that hope on every marriage, that sometimes that is outside of people's grasp, and not every marriage works that way. That's not the point. The point is that the fact that it exists as an option for me as a woman makes marriage look a lot more like the kingdom of God than the reality of what it was for women 2,000 years ago. Just me believing in the possibility of it, believing that the good news is accessible for me. And then, when there are places and spaces that don't look like God's vision, I can also proclaim that that's sin. That's a separation between us and God where we want to enforce rules and ownership and hierarchy because we think that it's necessary. And Another portion of this particular good news is that it's not really just good news for me. My husband Ethan and I have had lots of conversations about the type of marriage that we want to have, a marriage that is more equal, and that's turning out to be pretty much better for him too. We're finding that out with our daughter because we both expect that he'll take as equal of a role as possible with her. He gets to be this involved caregiver. He gets to love her in this special way and find out how life-giving that can be for him. We both get to flourish in this life, not just the next. But what about those places and spaces that don't look like the kingdom of God? After worship one Sunday, when I had very confidently preached about abundant life, someone expressed they don't always feel that way. They don't always feel that they have abundant life or that the kingdom of God is near. They don't always feel that they're living it, that it is hard to grasp and sometimes pretty rare. And I think I can understand that too. I can feel the truth of that. This week, I went to a training and I talked with a colleague whose husband is furloughed from the government and how they're now living off savings, but that they're grateful that they have the savings to even live off of. And she talked about her husband still working, and I naively said, well, why would he still be working if he's not getting paid? And she said, well, it's the fear of retribution. She said, if he doesn't go to work, he could potentially be fired when everyone goes back to work, when the furlough is over. And then we talked about Head Start ending in her area on the 15th of this month and what that does to littles who rely on that program for daycare, but also for food. It's these spaces and places that just feel so unjust and so far from the kingdom of God, and they feel really heavy, even if they don't directly affect you. It's hard to believe that human rules that cause this pain won't have the final say. But it's also exactly why we need this text. I think the hardest part for the Sadducees, and often for us, is to believe that the kingdom can be real, that the kingdom can be real and present and exist in our lives. But the truth is that the more of us that believe in the reality of it, the more possibility there is for it to be real, to be realized. And when it gets realized, that's when we become what Jesus calls the children of the resurrection. That's when God casts a vision, when Jesus shares a hope, when we not only wistfully wait for life to come, but when we believe that even despite everything in this world shouting the opposite, that God's kingdom is near, that it's real, that it is for us. Amen.